Isn't it wonderful that we have an opportunity to come and to worship our God together? We should be worshiping God each and every day of our life by in everything that we do. Worship is not contained just within this building. But isn't it wonderful that we all come together and that we have hopefully the same mind and the same purpose, and that is to come here and to worship God. It is a joining together of mind, of thought, and coming together, we have a relationship. And we're so blessed in all of that, and all of that made possible by the precious blood of Christ Jesus that he shed upon the cross. I want to thank Joseph for that very fine reading that he gave us this morning. He spoke up very clearly. He spoke with confidence. That's the way that we should read God's word. And I appreciate him doing that. Very proud of him for that. We look in that reading that Joseph made for us in Matthew, the 9th chapter. When you get to verse 13, Jesus makes this statement to those that were round about him. And he says there in verse 13, "Go and learn what this means." And of course, he talked about those that need a physician, those that don't need a physician, and all of this based upon the context of or the situation that was at hand. You had those that were recognized by the majority of the people, especially the Jewish leaders of the day, as sinners. And Jesus is cavorting with them. And so he is called into question, really, in connection with that. And Jesus then, from that point, really gives teaching of concept concerning his purpose and concerning really understanding God's will for man and who it is for. And where he makes the statement there in Matthew, the 9th chapter, those that are well don't need a physician. He is likening that to those that are righteous. But really, Paul makes a statement concerning that and puts it in perspective concerning that concept. He says in Romans 3 and verse 23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But Jesus wanted them to understand concepts. You know, when we think about concepts, it's really the teaching of God's word is conveying concepts to us. And concepts that are not of the physical, but rather that which is of the spiritual, that which is of God. When you look at the definition of concept, a general notion or idea or conception, number two deals more directly with what we're talking about. An idea of something formed by mentally combining all its characteristics. I want you to notice that. All of its characteristics. And this is where many people get into problems. Really don't come to a proper concept of what the Bible is teaching, no matter what the subject is. They don't combine all the characteristics or the particulars of what the gospel, what the word of God says. And what will happen whenever someone does that, they will end up with a wrong concept and really not understand the spiritual teaching that is involved as being given to us through God's word. And so I want to talk about concepts this morning. The teaching of things of God in connection with concept. The understanding of God, spirituality, religion, matters pertaining to our soul salvation is based upon our proper conceptualization of truth. We can't understand God based upon the physical. We can't understand spirituality based upon the physical or religion as God intends for it to be upon the physical. Any matter that is taught to us in Scripture is based upon the concept that is being presented in Scripture for us in connection with what it is that it is discussing or describing. The challenge of teaching concerning things of God involves instruction of proper concepts of thought and words. Not just an overall aspect of thought, but also even involved in words that are used. And you know, the more that I study, the more harmony I see in God's word, not only based upon passages and phrases and sentences, but even on words. Individual words that are presented in Scripture. Let me give you an example of this. Jesus taught concepts. We just saw that in Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse 13. He says, "Go and learn what this means. Understand this concept of what I'm giving you concerning the physician, those that need to be healed, those that don't need to be healed, the sick need it, those that are well done. Understand the proper application of that concept in connection with those that are in sin, those that are not in sin." And that's the concept that he is giving, and the concept that there were those that stood above others were also involved in that whole aspect, that whole context there in Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 9 through 13. You know, the Jewish leaders of the day thought we're doing everything right and we're exactly what we're supposed to be. And Jesus really, in that passage, is giving them an understanding that's not the case. That's not the case. But Jesus taught concepts. Think about that from John 3, verses 3 through 8. And also involved here are some words, too, I want to point out to you. Jesus and Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, come to Jesus by night. He says, "Master, teacher, we know that you are a prophet from God because no man can do the things that you are doing except he comes from God." Jesus says to him in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus has presented a concept to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, without spiritual discernment, without putting together all the aspects that are involved in this concept that Jesus has presented to him of being born again, doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. And so he says to him, "How can man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, or it wants to. You you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus is teaching this concept concerning the new birth. And in that concept of the new birth, he says, don't think of it like or being, rather, not like, but rather being a physical birth. And we understand that concept throughout Scripture. When you go back to Romans 8 chapter, verses 14 and following, we are children of God, not by natural birth, but we become children of God. And I'm talking about a relationship with God. We become in relationship with God, not by natural birth, but by adoption. And so that's another concept that is there. And he presents this concept to him. The relationship to being born again is not that which is physical, but rather that which is spiritual. He even uses the word spirit. And he uses it more times than what we just see with the word spirit. But there's another aspect that I want to point out to you here concerning concept. You'll notice that every time that the word spirit is used in this version and as it is in most English versions, it's capitalized. Now, the question comes around, is it speaking of the Holy Spirit? And where you see the capitalization there, that teaches a concept to us because of grammar that noun is in reference to someone. And that someone being the Holy Spirit. We could also take this from the concept that he's talking about spirituality. And so we have to understand that sometimes even when we read our Bibles, our translations, because of the wording that was there, and remember that when the autographs were written, that there was no grammatical marks, no punctuations, no capitalizations, either written all caps or all lowercase. We had none of that. And so whenever you see capitalization, even in some cases, remember it is commentary in a sense. And so I just wanted to point that out. But also we see from the word, a word here, the word spirit, that it's used more than just one, two, three, four times, because in this passage it is used a fifth time, and it is the word wind. And Thayer defines this, first of all, as the third person of the triune God or the Godhead. The Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal with God. The Spirit also is mentioned this way, the vital principle in which the body is animated, life within us. The Spirit, a simple essence devoid of at least all grosser matter and possessed of the power of knowing, desiring, deciding, and acting. Paul uses that. He said, "My spirit was moved," when he mentions that in Scripture. And then also, number four, the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone. And then a movement of air, a gentle blast, the wind. And so understand that when we look at passages and we look at words, there are concepts that are being taught. This lesson is not about this passage. This is an example. We also see it in connection with the kingdom of God when we look over in Luke the 17th chapter, verse 20 and 21. Jesus says there, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. You have to understand a little bit of the background concerning this. The Jewish leaders of the day, as a matter of fact, most Jewish people, even the disciples of Christ Jesus, thought that the Messiah was going to be a ruler, a physical ruler here upon this earth. He would come and he would fight a physical battle and he would drive the Romans out and any other Gentile nation that would come and try to place them under bondage. And so they demanded of Jesus, when is Messiah coming? When will we be released from this bondage? When will we have freedom? And that's really what they're asking. And nor will they say, Jesus says in verse 21, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And we're going to be talking about concepts in the next several weeks. I have a series of lessons on some concepts. The kingdom is one. And understand how that word is defined. Royal power, kingship, dominion, and rule. And that's really the main thought in connection with the word kingdom. Not to be confused with an actual kingdom, but rather the right or authority to rule over a kingdom. And yet there is another application to that when we look in Colossians, the first chapter, in verse 13, about our situation being in the kingdom of God, but understanding that it is not only rule and authority, but it's also the church. And so we see in Colossians 1 and verse 13, Paul says he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the rule of his beloved son. We can also say into the church of his beloved son. And that would apply, but you have to look at context. And so the concept is there concerning the kingdom of God, concerning the intent of the law. 6 times in Matthew, the 5th chapter, from verse 21 going all the way down through verse 44. Jesus presents concept concerning what had been put forth in law and tradition of men versus what God's word really had to say. So we'll just use this first one in connection with anger. You have heard in verse 21, Jesus says, Matthew 5 verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whosoever murders will be liable to judgment. He's talking about physical murders relating back to the Mosaic law. But Jesus says, but I say unto you. Now he's teaching a concept here. And he says, I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whosoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whosoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus teaching a concept in connection with this 6 times in this particular chapter. Goes back to what men said, men understood under the law, or even in connection with their own traditions. Jesus then is giving the proper concept, the meaning of the statements that were made, at least from Scripture, in order for them to have an understanding of God's will. And so he taught concept. One more, and that's in connection with worship. John 4, chapter verse 20 through 24. Jesus was with the woman at the well in Samaria. And she says in verse 20, John 4 and verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. When she says, you say, she's saying the Jews say that. And the Jews said that, and rightly so, under the Mosaic law. As a matter of fact, when you look at the Mosaic law and you go back, there was commandment that would have been given even prior to the building of the temple in Jerusalem, where God said, 3 times in a year, all males, 20 and above, will present themselves where I choose, and he chose Jerusalem, and will not come empty-handed to do worship before me. God chose Jerusalem. And so the Jews were right under the old law. But Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming where neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. He's not saying that worship will no longer take place. He's saying that it is not place dependent. It's not going to be about where you are. It's about who you are and what you're doing. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. And the reason that he says what we know, they have the law that gave the instruction. And so he says then, for salvation is from the Jews. As a matter of fact, salvation was standing before this woman at this time. Jesus Christ himself. He says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him, God in spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Place definition of worship in connection with that. Worship is not place dependent. It is heart dependent. It is spirit dependent. It is Word of God dependent, but not place dependent. And so here we have teaching concerning different aspects of concepts. And when we think about it, all this, concepts concerning God and His will are never mystical, but always quantifiable. And I'll tell you, there are so many people that want the mystical aspect in their religion. Something that is better felt than told. And wherever you think about that and you look back to what is quantifiable in Scripture, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, to the inspired writers, to the apostles, divine power had been granted unto them concerning that pertained to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. That comes down to us because we have the Word given to us. And so therefore it's quantifiable. John 17, verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Not through some mystical event that takes place where we're waiting for some moving of the Spirit and so forth. He says, sanctify them, cleanse them through thy truth, thy word is truth. It is quantifiable. John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in my word, you are my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's quantifiable. It's not that which is better felt than told. And so when we look at Scripture, what we really have, as we said, is the teaching of concepts. Concepts even involved in the concept of Christianity. And you have to think about that. There are so many concepts of Christianity today. Let's consider some thoughts. Not all who call on Jesus are Christians. I don't know if you've seen this before or not, but this is representation. It comes about in several different ways. And it is the tree of Christianity. And this is the concept that many in religion have concerning what Christianity is and where it came from. And that it started with Judaism, then Jesus came along, and then you had one holy Catholic apostolic church. And I will tell you that the word Catholic there means universal. usually not applied in the right way. There is an aspect of that which is true, even though I will not use the word Catholic in connection with that. I will use the word universal because it is for all. And then there's a great schism that took place, and then Luther came along, and from that you have a branching off, but we're all of the same tree. We're just different fruit of that same tree. And this is the way, this is the concept of religion today and Christianity. Think about what Jesus said, though. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Understand that premise that is set forth, rather, or another way to say it, the foundation of this concept that Jesus has given concerning those that have relationship with Him and with the Father, and those that do not. He says it's not by lip service. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not by that. That's not the proper concept. But He says, on the other hand, here is the proper concept. He that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven, has that relationship. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not taught or prophesied in thy name? Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name? Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? And what He's describing there in this concept is men worshiping God or doing things in connection with God the way that they want to do it. So He set forth this concept. There are those that by the doing of God's word follows God's will, and they have relationship. He says there are those that follow their own path, their own mind, their own way of thinking. And let's see what He says about that. Then I will declare to them in verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness or iniquity. Well, who are the workers of iniquity? Well, those that prophesied in Jesus' name. but really weren't teaching His truth. Those that cast out devils in Jesus' name, or at least were attempting to, but not from truth. Those that came up with many wonderful works in Jesus' name, but not works that were spiritually approved or scripturally approved by God Himself. He says those are workers of iniquity. And then when we look at that aspect that we talked about with that tree, and we're all Christians, we're just a different type of Christians. You have this type of Christian, that type of Christian, those Christians over there, these Christians over here, we're just different types. Consider the concept that Jesus gives about that. And in the same book, Matthew, but now the 12th chapter, verses 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. That principle, thought, or concept that he presents right there really is in connection with this thought concerning Christianity. Who's accepted by God? And again, people say, I'm just a different type of Christian than you are. Well, are there different type of Christians? Jesus says no. He says, actually, whenever you think about it, the tree is known by its fruit. Well, a tree produces a singular fruit. It would be nice if I could plant an apricot tree and get coconuts off of it also. That just doesn't happen. Where if you plant a tree, whatever type of tree it is, it produces its own kind. Matter of fact, that is the law of reproduction upon this earth that will always stand. And whenever anything is introduced that would cause a variation of that, the hybrid outcome is always barren. It will never produce anything whatsoever. Let me just put this in animal terms. You mate a donkey with a horse, you get a mule. And the mule is sterile. He can't produce after his own kind because he's a hybrid. And so he can't continue that legacy that he has in his genes. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And so he says, you brood of vipers, and the people that he's talking to, how can you speak good when you are evil? You can't produce good things when you're speaking of your own minds. You can only produce good things when you speak of God's will. So he gives that concept there. An understanding that is devoid really in the world today. That Christianity, we're all of the same root. No, we're not. Not unless we're following God's will. Here's another concept. Not all who are religious are Christians. Romans 9 chapter and verse 4. We'll actually look at verses 3 through 6. Romans 9 verses 3 through 6. For I myself was wishing to be accursed from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul is making a statement here and he says, I would give up my soul salvation, if all of my Jewish brethren would come to the truth. He said, I would do that. He says then, who are Israelites? Who are the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the law giving and the service and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh? He being God over all, blessed forever. Amen. He's talking to people that were under the law, that were the chosen people of God. And he's saying all the blessings that come about, even the law giving, that which separated out the Jews from the Gentiles, the rest of the world, all of it was through them. Even the Messiah, even the Christ, Jesus, was through the Jews. Notice what he says then in verse 6. Not, however, that God's word has failed, and it has not. For not all those of Israel are Israel. He's saying not all those who had been of the promised people, that were the promised people, that had all the blessings of God, not only the land promises, but also the oracles, the ordinances of God that came down from heaven, that God wrote with his own finger on the mount two times while Moses was there. He's saying they are not Israel. What does he mean by that? What he's saying in that is even though they are religious people, here's the concept we need to understand. Even though they are religious, they have all this history that went on before them, they are not the chosen people of God. What makes the chosen child of God? The chosen people of God are those that render obedience to God's will. And that's the point that he goes on and makes as we read the rest of the chapter. I just wanted to get this point out as far as principle of concept is concerned. Not all that call themselves Christians are Christians, and not all those that are religious are Christians. Matter of fact, whenever you think about religion, And you go back to Acts the 17th chapter, whenever Paul was in Athens, Greece. He started a sermon to them after looking around and seeing all these different idols that had been built. And he says to them, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." But they were worshiping idols. Religion, all that means is really a habitual action. And when we think about religion, there's another misconception that is in the world today. Well, that means a relationship with the Lord. No, it doesn't. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here in Romans the 9th chapter, in verse 6. No, there's not a relationship there. Here's another concept. None who claim to be Christians based on corporate affiliation are Christians. Understand this. We have a sign out there that says Church of Christ. Does that automatically make each and every one that is a member of this congregation, does it automatically place them in a relationship with Christ Jesus when they are members of this congregation? No. It's not the corporate affiliation. Where is the affiliation? With who is the affiliation? The affiliation that makes us Christians, children of God, is through Christ Jesus and obedience to His will. Notice what Paul said in connection with this. And again, a concept is being taught. In verses 11 and 12 of 1 Corinthians 1, "It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas or Peter, or I follow Christ.'" You had divisions even in the congregation that was taking place, and sides that were being chosen and so forth. And what he's speaking to here is really affiliation. And affiliation is separate and apart from Christ Jesus. And when we think about that concept, it should take away all aspects of our feelings being hurt. If we find out that we're wrong, it should take away all aspects of you know, what can I do? Because it points us to following Christ Jesus. The concept here is not corporate affiliation, not affiliation just with a group of people, but rather affiliation with God and with His Son, Christ Jesus. That's where the affiliation is. That's the concept that should be there in the mind of one that would follow God. Here's another one. None who claim to be Christians are without obedience to God. When we look in John the 14th chapter, verse 15, a very short passage of Scripture, but it speaks to this concept. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We show our Christianity, and being a Christian means to be an adherent to Christ Jesus. We cannot show us being a Christian or adherent to Christ Jesus without obedience to God. We must show our obedience to God in order to be a child of God. That means in every aspect of life, in becoming a Christian, in our worship. Even when we come together in a building such as this, we need to make sure that we are doing the Lord's will. And that by doing that, then we show that we love Him. Other than that, we have no respect for Him. If we can just do what we want to do, and this is the concept of the world, well, you just believe your way and I'll believe my way. We'll just agree to disagree. No. No, Christians can't agree to disagree. Because there's truth. And there's commandment. And there's the love of God that is entailed. And so when we look at this, we see these different concepts that are there. Here's the application to this. An improper concept of God will lead us astray, will not lead us to God. Going back to Athens in Acts the 17th chapter, verse 24 and 25. What Paul is presenting here to this idolatrous group is the proper concept of God, which many times is misunderstood not only 2,000 years ago, but today. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made with hands." There's the corporate aspect. Not what man builds. "Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." You see, people many times are religious, go to church with the aspect of what's in it for me, rather than with the proper attitude of what can I do for my Lord. With the proper attitude that even though I ask that question, what can I do for, He doesn't need anything from me. I need everything from Him, but I want to do what He says. The proper concept of God that is being presented here in Acts the 17th chapter is still true today. He's the giver of good. He's not the giver of evil. There's nothing we can do to earn our own way into heaven. God makes that way for us. Every aspect of our life is not our right. It is a blessing that comes from God, both physical and spiritual. A proper concept of God will lead us toward Him. It goes back to the old saying that some of our brethren had many years ago. You can't be taught wrong and baptized right. You can't be taught wrong and serve God correctly. And we see that really in this concept of God. A proper concept of God will lead us toward God, not away from Him. And so in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, we are to look not at the things that are seen. And you have traditions of men, you have churches of men, you have doctrines of men, dogma of men. You have those that call themselves anything other than after Christ Jesus and put that into a corporate aspect rather than at least showing ownership to the one that built His church. Matthew 16 and verse 18, they look to men. And Paul says, we look not to those things that are seen, but to those things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. What he means by that is just for a short period of time. They're temporal. They'll come to an end. But the things that are unseen are eternal. It is that which is spiritual. Really, that concept that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about where we started in John the 3rd chapter, verses 3 through 8. Let me ask you this morning, do you have the proper concept of God and His will? In becoming a Christian, do you have the proper concept? As a matter of fact, you may say, well, I'm a Christian, I have faith. Well, is faith the only thing that is required by God? Is there more that is there? Well, yes. We understand that we can believe in God and God's existence and so forth, and it does us no good. And we see that from James 2 and verse 19. The proper concept of faith is this, and one that each and every one of us must have, whether you're not a child of God or are a child of God, whether you've been saved or whether you have not been saved, the aspect is true, the concept is true, and that is we must believe what God says. And without that, we cannot have relationship with Him. Romans, the 4th chapter and verse 3 says of Abraham, and he believed God and was counted unto him or imputed unto him righteousness. The true aspect of that faith is that I'm going to put aside tradition, whether it be in my family or in organizations that I'm involved in. I'm going to put that to aside. I'm going to put to the side just my own feelings and thoughts. I'm not going to be involved in that anymore. I'm going to look to what God has to say. I'm going to put aside what I wish things were rather than what they truly are from God. And when we do that, we have faith. And on that faith, then we build in a penitent attitude, realizing from that point forward, you know, really, I have fallen short of what God would have me to do. I've been following my own way or other people's way. I need to turn toward God. That's the reason then in Acts the 3rd chapter and verse 19 that Peter cried out to the crowd there in Jerusalem, repent, turn to God, that your sins may be blotted out. And then when one does that, they'll say to themselves, it is time for me to make a commitment. Not to what I said. There could be embarrassment in this. How could I have ever not believe the truth whenever I look at it straightforward in God's will? There can be some embarrassment, but we need to put that aside. And we get to the point of commitment. And that's exactly what the Ethiopian nobleman did in Acts 8, chapter and verse 37. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What he was saying and the conception of confessing Christ Jesus is the commitment that we make toward Him of giving Him our life. And then being baptized for the remission of their sins. How can I withhold from doing God's will? I will obey. I will be baptized for the remission of my sins. I know that my preacher from the past taught that baptism had nothing to do with salvation. It didn't take away sins. But I look into Scripture and I see differently than that. Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And so I will make a change in my life. And that from that point forward then, I will be a Christian. I will do what he says. And the reason that we do all that and follow those concepts that are taught in Scripture, God is God. And he has the right to demand. And so I ask you this morning, if you're not a child of God, will you become one? Will you truly be a Christian? And if you've done that, the concept of being a Christian shouldn't be missed by those that are Christians. It's not about checking the box, I come on Sunday, I come on Wednesday. That's important. We need to do that. But the concept of is that I will glorify God in every element of my life as I live my life. And if we've not done that, we've fallen short. And if we've fallen short, we have a merciful God that will forgive us of our sins if we confess our sins. And we have brethren that are here that will pray with you and for you. Let me ask you, how are your concepts concerning spiritual matters? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. I am called to